It's good to see you guys. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Fellowship. I am not the preacher or pastor here, as you can notice. I'm about as tall as they are, but I'm not the preacher or pastor here. But Tim and Trace, as Chase mentioned, are out of town for the weekend, and they have asked me to preach, which is very humbling. And I thank you to the elders and Trace, Tim. You guys can hear me. Thank you so much. This morning, I want us to just, like as Chase said, we're going to talk about the gospel, because that is why we are here. A lot of churches don't talk about the gospel anymore, and they won't talk about the truth that's in the scriptures. And it is the very life that we have. Christ is in the scriptures, and so that's what we're going to come together and talk about. I've got a lot of family here, a lot of friends here, and I thank y'all for being here. But I don't want you to look at me today. I don't want you to see me and think, oh, that BJ guy, he's an awesome guy or great job. I want you to see Christ. I want you to see Jesus. I want him to look good. I don't want to look good. I want him to look good. And if you leave here thinking about me or thinking I sucked or whatever, I don't want you to leave here thinking about me. I want you to leave here thinking about Christ, and because that's what we need, all of us. And so, as Chase said earlier, our text is going to be Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. So if y'all have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, it'll be up on the screen. And just to tell you a little bit about myself, I grew up in Decatur, Alabama, right down the road. I did not grow up in a Christian home. My mom got saved later in life, and so I was not raised in a Christian home, but I had an aunt that happened to bring me to church starting 8 years old. And so I was raised in the church, and I was raised under biblical teaching, but I did not know Jesus. But here's where that kind of gets a little jacked up. I was what you would call a really, really good kid. You can ask my mom. She tells people all the time, BJ was the perfect son. She's wrong. I wasn't perfect. I did do my best in life. I did my best to obey her, and I did my best to follow rules. I excelled in sports, got all A's, never missed a day of school. If I missed a day of school, that was the end of the world. One time I got sick, and my mom caught me crawling to the bathroom to take a shower to get ready to go to school. And that day she told me, you're not going to school. And of course, because I was terrified of her, I listened. So, love you though. But anyways, so I started going to church around 8 years old, and I heard biblical teaching, but even though I heard that biblical teaching, I didn't truly know God. I said the prayer. I said the sinner's prayer when I was probably 10, walked up front, raised my hand, and I had some man tell me that I was saved now. But what really happened is I heard about hell, and I heard about the fact that I was a sinner and I deserved to go to hell, and that's why I ran up front. I didn't truly understand what had been done for me in Jesus Christ. I didn't understand what he did on the cross. I just knew hell is hot, and I don't want to go there. And so I was like a lot of people these days. I said, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. So I'm going to say this prayer, and I'm going to be good to go. Well, I just want to let you know the sinner's prayer is not found in the Bible. It is nowhere in here. There is no prayer we can pray to make us right with God.
Amen.
We are made right with God by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross.
Right.
And as a child, I did not know that work. I did not. And so while I said the prayer and walked up front, and I went home and I had memorized John 3:16 in the King James Version. And I could tell you the Bible left and right. And I could live a good life on the outside. I did not know Jesus. And that began to manifest itself as I continued to grow up. At probably the age of 12, I got into pornography. And as I got into pornography, it continued to control my life. To the point of where I was 18 and I was addicted. 4 or 5 times a day, I was spending time watching pornography, hiding it. No one knew, because I was good BJ on the outside, who was a leader, and I was a professing Christian, and people looked up to me. But inside, I was lost, and I had no power in me to overcome this. Luckily, by God's grace, at age 25, after going to college and living like hell, and I'm living in sexual immorality and drunkenness and partying. Still got good grades, but that doesn't really mean anything. But I was lost, and I got home. I came back to Decatur after college, and I was going to the bars, and I was doing what, you know, people in their younger 20s do. It's just new. I mean, it's just normal in the world now. But I'd be at the bar and I'd see people all there dancing, and they were just like me. And they were looking for something to satisfy, just like that song talked about. And they weren't finding it. And I wasn't finding it. And I knew that there was more to life than me going to college, getting a degree, finding a wife, having kids, getting married, and living the American dream. And I'm here to tell you there is more to life than that. That is not the gospel. There is no hope in that. You can get all of that stuff, and you can be a good person compared to what the world says, and you can go to hell because we are not good people. And then we're about to learn on that in a second. But at age 25, I did happen to go into church. I started going back to church because I was seeking, and I did hear the gospel. I did hear that I was dead in my sin. And here's the thing, I knew it. I knew I was dead in my sin. I knew that I wasn't a good person. And as I heard the gospel, and it wasn't about me getting out of hell anymore. I heard what Christ had done, and I heard he did it because he loved me. And he did it. He came to the earth and died on a cross because he loved me, not just to keep me out of hell, but to bring me to the Father and to present me to the Father. And when I heard about the love that he had for me to do that, I trusted in it. I wanted that. I knew that all this stuff that I had been filling my life with would not satisfy, and it hadn't satisfied. And so that's what I want to talk about today. When I did trust in Christ, it didn't happen immediately, but he began to change who I was. The church today, a lot of places teach that salvation, once you get saved, once you say that prayer, you have arrived. And that is a bold-faced lie from the enemy. When you get saved, you are saved to something. You are saved in that moment. You are justified and declared not guilty before God, but you are put to work after that. You are to work and glorify God with your life. Salvation is just the beginning. And I want to talk about that today. Here's a Charles Spurgeon quote that I want us to look at. And if you don't know who that is, he's just a great theologian and preacher. But he says, "The unsaved sinner loves a salvation from hell, but the true Christian loves a salvation from sin. Everyone desires to be saved from the pit, but it is only a child of God who pants to be saved from every false way." 75% of Christians, or 75% of Americans in America, obviously, claim to be Christians. But if you look at our country, you look what's going on, this world is run by sin. This world is consumed with materialism, with sexual immorality, with selfishness, with hate, everywhere we go. Yet 75% of people wear the name of Christ. So where's the disconnect? There's got to be a disconnect. And I'm here to tell you that the truth is, there's a ton of people who said prayers, but they are not putting their hope in Christ. There is no relationship. There is no study of who he is. There is no understanding of the gospel. There was just someone who was terrified of hell and ran to the front because of that. And here's the thing, that's everybody. No one wants to go to hell. So, and then you have churches, and there's a lot of churches around the country now that aren't talking about sin. They aren't talking about repentance. They aren't talking about the gospel. They aren't talking about God's wrath. And because of that, I think we have a bunch of people who proclaim Jesus, yet they don't know what they've been saved from. So they have no appreciation for the Savior. If you don't know what you've been saved from, and you don't know where you were going and why you were going there, you're not going to appreciate the one who got you out of it. And there's no power. The power to live out the Christian life is found in the gospel. Yes. And if you don't know the gospel, and the gospel includes God's wrath, then you're not going to be able to understand what you've been saved from, and you're not going to appreciate it. And so since it's my first time preaching, I don't want to be one of those guys that tells you that you're awesome and that you are 10 ways to be a better you, or that your issue is anxiety, or, you know, the truth is we're all sinners and we have all sinned against the holy God. And so in order to appreciate the good news, we have to know the bad news. And that's where we're going to start today. So we're going to be in Ephesians. And the bad news is that we are all dead in our sins. So let's read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I listen to a pastor or a preacher. He's from Muscle Shoals. His name's Paul Washer. And one thing that he says, and this is how he usually starts his sermons, is that the most terrifying news in all of the scriptures is that our God is holy. The most terrifying news in all of the scriptures is that our God is perfect. And the most terrifying news is that our God is good. And the reason that that is terrifying is because we are not. We are not good. In of ourselves, we are not good. It says right here that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, and we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We are all have sinned against the holy God. Because of the work of our first father, Adam, who sinned in the garden against Eve, that sin was passed down to all of us. And sin, when I say sin, I hope you don't hear a cuss word. Like, oh, I cussed once. Or, I looked at that woman wrong. Or, I cheated on that test. That's not sin. Yes, it's sin. But the issue is much deeper than that. The truth is, if we are apart from Christ, we are dead in our sins, which means our whole entire nature, everything that we want, is sinful because we have no desire to glorify God. We are called as people to glorify God. Adam was born to glorify God, and he fell from that, and so have we. And so when you hear me talk about sin, don't think about the homosexual. Don't think about the porn addict. Don't think about the murderer. And don't think about the Pharisee. Think about me. I'm dead in my sins apart from Christ. That's what the Pharisees would did. When you read the Gospels, and Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, he's rebuking them because Jesus is giving them teachings, and they're saying, oh, that's for that guy. That's for that tax collector. That's for that prostitute. When no, Jesus is saying, this is for you. You're dead in your sin too. Romans 3. 10 through 13. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So as I said a minute ago, the worst news in all of the scriptures, the most terrifying thing in all of the scriptures is that God is good and that we are not. I know growing up, I thought I was a good kid. I thought that if I acted a certain way, that I would be okay in God's eyes. And I might have been good compared to some of my friends. But the thing is, my friends isn't the standard. My friends are not the standard. The standard is God. God calls us to be perfect. And any of us in here perfect? If you are, and you say, oh yeah, I am perfect. Well, there's your sin. It's called pride. So you're not perfect anymore. You've sinned. You need to run to Christ. So, sorry, I'm getting fired up. But here's another thing I didn't truly understand. Because we had sinned against the holy God, he has wrath for us. He has wrath. He's a judge. God is a judge. So if we had a judge, say we have a judge in Hartsville or a judge in Decatur, and he has a rapist come and stand before him, or a murderer come and stand before him, and he says, okay, you raped somebody, you murdered somebody, but it's okay. I'm just going to forgive you. Go on. What would we think about that judge? We would think he was a horrible judge and he needed to lose his position. And that's true. He would be. Because justice must be played out. Justice is, we all desire justice. We understand that people deserve to pay for evil acts. We understand that people deserve to be punished when they mess up. I mean, that's just true. And we love that. Until we realize that we deserve to be punished for our sin. We don't like that. We're like, no, I don't want that. I don't want God to punish me. But we have to understand that our God is just. And he is righteous. And he is a perfect judge. And because he's a perfect judge, he must punish sin. And he must give his wrath to those who have sinned against him. And as we just talked about, that's all of us. The scripture says, and you were dead in your sins. And it says, whom we all. And then it says, none is righteous, no, not one. That means none of us are good enough to stand before a holy God. None of us. All right. So, this is the bad news. This is the terrifying news. This is the news that sent me running to the front of the steeple, whatever you call that in the Baptist church, I don't know, to say, hey, I want to be forgiven. But I just heard the bad news. I want to tell you all the good news. Because the good news of the gospel is so good. It is so sweet. And It is here to melt our hearts, and it is here to be our only hope. So if we could, we're going to go to Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. All right, so I just told all of you the most terrifying news in the Scripture. And I want to follow it up with the best news in all of Scripture. God saw us dead in our sins. He saw that we had no hope, that we were all running after our flesh, running after our sinful desires, sinning against Him all day long. We weren't just kind of bad sinners. We all were very bad sinners. Some were worse to a degree, but most of us were pretty bad. And rather than sit there and say, I'm going to make them work their way off, which, by the way, is what every single religion except Christianity says you have to do. Every religion other than Christianity, biblical Christianity, says you've got to work your way to God. That's the difference. Ours does not say that. That is actually the opposite of the gospel. And so when people say, well, Christianity is just like the rest of the religions, you can say, no, it's not. Every other religion in the world is requiring you to pay off your sins. And in my religion, in Christianity, Christ pays off my sins and nothing else. So God, in our hopelessness, He saw us in our hopelessness and He came. God came as a man. God came as a baby. The God of the universe who is holding us together right now, who is allowing us to have breath, who is making sure every cell in my body works right as I preach, came down here as a baby, born of a virgin, a poor virgin woman who couldn't even find a house to have the baby in. That's how our God came into the world. That's how humble He is. And He came into the world, stepped out of heaven, took on flesh in the man Jesus Christ. And He lived the perfect life that we were required to live in order to stand before God. He lived the perfect life. He loved every person He came in contact with perfectly. He never met a stranger. He never treated anyone less than. And not only that, He followed God's law perfectly. He didn't just do all the right things. He made war against the sin that was coming at Him because He was tempted every day just as we are, as the Scriptures say. And because He did that, because He lived the perfect life and was the perfect man, He was the one true perfect sacrifice that could go to the cross in our place. As I talked about, God has wrath and He must punish sin. Well, here's the thing. He could punish us, but we are not a worthy sacrifice to go before Him because we have sin. We're stained in sin. But Jesus came as the perfect Lamb of God. He came and He lived the perfect life so that He could go to the cross and could give up His life as the perfect sacrifice. And because of Him, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, and because He was perfect and could be that sacrifice, He has taken on all the wrath of His people. All the wrath that the sinners had that we deserved and all the condemnation that we deserved, Jesus went to the cross and took it. An innocent man was treated like a sinner and was treated like a murderer in our place, in my place. It was my pornography that put Jesus on the cross. It was my sin. And here's the thing. That's not meant to condemn me. He didn't do that to make me feel bad. He did that because He's paying for my debt. He did that so that I would understand there is nothing in me that deserves glory and that He deserves it all. The gospel is about substitution. The gospel is that I deserve to be on the cross, but that Jesus went there as my substitute. That's the good news. And not only that, He took all of my sin, all of my record that I had sinned against God, and He put it on His shoulders. And then He took all of His perfect life, His perfect righteousness, His ability to stand before God and say, I'm a perfect, holy, blameless child. And God be like, yes, you are. He gave that to me. It's called the great exchange. Jesus gave me His righteousness. So now I can stand before God as a child of Him. And I can say, I'm holy and blameless. Not because I am. I'm not. I'm a sinner. I mess up. But Christ, His blood covers me. He stands in my place. When God sees me, He sees Jesus. And then Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, showing that he was God and showing that he has all the power and all the authority on earth. And not only that, he gives it to us. When we trust in Christ as our forgiver and leader, and we put our hope in him and understand that it was my sin that was there, it was my sin that he paid for, he causes us to be born again. He gives us a new heart. He gives us his Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to help us make war against the sin that's inside of us. All of this that I'm describing is called grace. This is what grace is. It's called undeserved mercy. It's not only undeserved mercy, it's undeserved riches, because we don't just get riches. We don't just get mercy, we get the riches of God. We get heaven, but we don't only get that. We get Jesus on earth. What a treasure. What a treasure we have. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Hear what this says. Just says what I just talked about. And you who were dead in your trespasses and sin, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Do you know why we're not condemned anymore? Do you know why there is no condemnation for us? Because Jesus swallowed it all up. On the cross, he took all the wrath of God that was on his people, and he took it all. So there is no more. So when Satan goes to God and says, hey, I see your boy BJ down there, or I see your boy Jack, or I see Debbie, you see what they just did? They just sinned against you. God says, what? No, they're covered in the blood. All of my wrath that I had towards them has been swallowed up by Christ. But you can't bring an accusation against them. It says in the scriptures that the devil could no longer bring an accusation against us. Not because we're good. We're not good. Christ was good in our place. And because of that work, because of what he's done, we grow in him. Grace is not just that God forgives and forgets. For a long time, I thought God just forgives sins and he wipes it under the rug. That's not what grace is. That would be a bad judge if he just forgave all our sins. No, grace is that he forgives our sins because he put them all on Christ. Jesus paid for our sins. That's grace. And all of this is a gift that we receive through faith. Not by being good, not by being a better person, not by becoming more moral, not by reading my Bible every day. I receive this gift by faith. The reason that I'm saved right now, and I can tell you I'm saved right now, is because I know that my faith is in Jesus Christ and the fact that he paid for my sins. And that even that is a work of the Spirit, so there's no glory for me. It is him that worked that in me. So, when we trust in Christ and we're forgiven of our sins, that moment is called justification. That is a big churchy word, but it's not just a churchy word, it's a biblical word. It's a big word that means you are declared not guilty. So you stand before God, and as it says, it cancels the record of debt that stood against us. God declares you not guilty by trusting in Christ because your penalty has been paid for. But that is just the beginning. Justification and being declared not guilty before God is just the beginning of the walk of the Christian life. Sanctification is another big churchy word, but it's also in the Bible, and it's what we're called to. I'll get there in a second. So what we just talked about, what Christ has done on the cross, this is the part of the sermon where I ask you, has that happened for you? Has Jesus Christ paid for your sins? When you heard me talking, were you more concerned about what's for lunch today? When you hear the gospel, does it stir your heart, or does it just, oh, well, let's go see what's on TV? Because the truth of the matter is, that's the most important news any of us can ever hear. Not just today, but tomorrow and the next day. And so if that hasn't happened for you, I ask that you'd repent and trust in Christ. Understand that you stand before a holy God and you will stand before him one day when you die. And you're either going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, because you had Christ that stood in your place, or you're going to hear, okay, now it's time to pay for your sins. You didn't want to come to me in your life. So I plead with you, turn to Jesus. And if you want to know what that looks like, talk to us afterwards and we'll teach you and we'll show you what that means. All right. Now let's get to some happy stuff. All right. We are not just saved from God's wrath. We are not just justified before God, but we are called to glorify God. We are called as Christians, as born-again believers, as children of God, to go out into the world and shine a light, the light that lives inside of us. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It's a good song. It's true. But we had to know all the stuff before. Like for when I was a kid, I was trying to shine my light for Jesus, but I didn't even understand what Jesus had done for me. I was out, and it was exhausting. And I was failing at it miserably, as we talked about with pornography and drunkenness and all that stuff. Until we understand what's been done for us in Jesus and we trust in that, there is no power inside of us to actually walk out the Christian life. We need the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us to do that.
Yes.
Grace is the power to overcome sin and bear good fruit. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Salvation is not just a one-time event, but it is a daily reliance on Christ and His finished work. We are justified before God and born again in a moment, but we are sanctified and made like Jesus over a lifetime. That is the goal. We are required by God to become more holy. We are required to grow in our relationship with Him. We're required by God to overcome sin. No one likes the verses in the Bible that say strive to enter the kingdom or live a life where you're worthy of your calling. But the truth is that once we are saved and we are justified before God, we are to go into the world and we are to shine our light. And the way that we do that is by battling the sin that still exists in us. When I said I got saved when I was 25, what that means is I was discipled by the world for 25 years. So for 25 years, the world was telling me what was right and how to live. And the world is ruled by sin. In the world's eyes, sin and evil is good. Now, we see that going on the television. So I've been saved about 6 years now, which means I've been discipled by Christ for about 6 years. But I still got 25 years worth of worldly discipling to get over with. Sanctification is a process. It is the process that the Holy Spirit is working inside of us to make us more and more like Christ. He is conforming us to the image of Christ because we're born again into the family of God. I know I hang out with Hannah a lot because she's my family now. She's my wife. Well, I start acting like her. I start saying weird things like she says. Oh, she's crazy. But because she's crazy, I'm now more crazy because I spent time with her. And here's the thing. When we are born again into the family of God and we have the Holy Spirit living in us and we spend time with God and in His Word, we will begin to act more like Christ.
Amen.
And if we do not, and if we can spend any amount of time in our sin, loving it, enjoying it, but we can look back and say, I said that prayer though, but there is no fruit in our life, we need to have a heart check. Because we either are a very, very young baby in Christ or we don't know Him at all. There must be good works. But those good works do not save us. Here's a quote from Martin Luther. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. When we get saved and we trust in what Christ has done, and we understand the love that He had to die on the cross for us, what happens is when we see that daily and we understand that, well, like I said, I've been discipled by the world for 25 years. But the ways of the world and the sin begins to not look as good. Not because I'm a great guy and I'm saying no to sin. Not because I'm white knuckling and not because I'm saying, oh, I'm going to kill my sin now. No, it's because I've found something that's better. I found a treasure that's better. And it's Jesus Christ and He died on the cross for me. And it's daily that I get up and I run to that. Daily. Grace is power. When we understand that the grace of God that was given to us in Jesus Christ, we understand that He did that not because of anything in us, but because He is good. That is the power to look at this sin that's tempting us and say, no, I don't want you. I want Jesus. He's better. I talked to a friend this week, and he's one of my best friends. And I asked him, I said, when you stand before God, where are you going to go? What's He going to say? And he said, you know, BJ, I don't know. He said, I've trusted in Jesus as my forgiver and leader, and I know that His sins have pardoned me, but I don't see any good fruit. And I asked him, I said, hey, are you the same person you were 6 months ago? He said, no. I said, are you trusting in God more than you were 6 months ago? He said, yeah. I said, are you battling your sin more now than you were 6 months ago? He said, yes. I said, there's your fruit. That doesn't happen in dead people. When you're dead in your sins, you are not growing in your fruit. You are not growing in your love for God and your love for Christ. And he wrote back, he said, I guess I'm saved. And he said, hallelujah, praise Jesus. And I said, hallelujah, praise Jesus. You see, the thing is, when we get saved, a lot of times, you know, it's like little Libby. I see Libby. A year ago, now she's huge. But a year ago, she was tiny. And here's the thing, I did not see her grow up. It's like one day I saw her and she was tiny and now she's big. And that's the same way we are. It's a slow process sometimes. It doesn't happen overnight. We are not made just like Jesus overnight. It is a process. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead now lives in us. Amen. Let's read Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Read it right there. It says, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It doesn't say I live it by white knuckling. It doesn't say that I strap up my bootstraps and work really hard at being a good person and being a good moral person, and that's how I live the life in the flesh. No, it says I live my life in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. The way that I overcame pornography, because I was a slave, I'm not going to lie, it ruled my life. And I had no power over it. I had told people, I had put things on my computer to make it to where I couldn't watch it and all that junk. But I would always find a way around it. But it was the understanding what Jesus had done for me. It was understanding that I deserved hell. I deserved to go to hell right now. But Jesus came and stood in my place because he loved me. When I understood that, how could I run back to my filth? How could I run back to something that was killing me and I knew it? And it's just like that with all of us. You know, it's not just bad things that are sin in our life. It could be us finding our joy and our hope in our kids. It could be us anything. It could be us finding too much hope in our jobs and our money. But it could be that we have secret sin that we need to confess before God. But it was truly when I got in the Word of God and I saw what Jesus had done for me page after page after page. When I understood the gospel and the bad news that was sending me to hell. And then I understood the good news that would save me from hell. That this thing over here, the enemy was using to tempt me, was weak. It got weaker. God changed my desires. He changed my heart. Not because I was good, but because I was spending time with him. Yeah. And like I said, as you spend time with your family and you spend time with the people you love, you become like them. The gospel saves us. It sustains us. It also preserves us. I'm kind of a deep guy, so I like to study a lot of doctrine and understand and how it all works, the ins and outs, kind of engineered mind. But what I'm finding is the deeper I go in the scriptures and the deeper I go into doctrine, it's all going to point you back to Jesus Christ. Every single bit of it. And here's the thing. I don't want anybody leaving here today and thinking, oh, I got to go be a better Christian. I got to go become a better person. That's not my call. That's not what I want for you. I want you to run to the Word of God. Yes. Because we have got to be reminded of what Jesus has done. And the place that God reminds us is in the Bible. We read the Bible so that God will awaken what's inside of us. And he will remind us of the truth. He will remind us of what he's done for us in Christ. It's not through, you know, I don't know how people say they're Christians. I mean, I get it, but they never read the Word. It's like a person who's, I know me, if I don't eat for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be skinny and weak. It's like an anorexic person. When they don't eat, they're skinny and weak, and you can push them over and knock them over in a battle. We're in a battle. Amen. We are in a spiritual battle. And the Word is what feeds us. We, in the Word, we find Christ. Jesus says in John 1:1, I am the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we need to be in the Word, not because we have to. Not because to check off some list that makes us look good on Sunday. But because this is the only way we're going to remember what Jesus has done for us. This is the only thing. This is what God gave us, the sword to go out and make war. War's coming for us. Sin is coming our way. Temptation is coming our way. Are we going to fight it or are we going to lose? The Bible says we win. The Bible says those who are in Christ win. So we need to arm ourselves with the Word of God. Titus 2, 11 through 14. This is my mom's favorite scripture. So I had to include it, but it was pretty relevant. For the grace of God has appeared. That grace is Jesus, what we just talked about. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce godliness and worldly passions. Training us, which means if you're going through training, you're not perfect yet. You're still going to fall. You're still going to mess up. But you're growing. A tree grows. That is a metaphor in the scriptures. A tree grows. We are born again of a spiritual seed, a new seed. And that seed's got to be watered. We're watering it by the Word of God. And as we water it with the Word of God, it grows. And that's how it works. It's a process. Training us to renounce. Does this say godliness or godlessness? Did we change it? Okay, good. Mine says godliness. My bad. You don't want to renounce godliness. Okay. Training us to renounce godlessness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all the lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. As I said earlier, we are born again to glorify God. We glorify God by overcoming our sin. That's how we glorify God. To a world that loves sin and is enamored with sin and running after sin, and then they see us sitting over here making war with it, battling it, and saying, I'm not going to that because Jesus Christ is better. Jesus Christ is my hope. That's what glorifies God. Sitting in our sin and saying, oh, I'm defeated. Oh, I can't get over this. Oh, you don't understand my addiction. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand my family. I don't understand. I don't know what everybody's going through, but I know that if you claim you have Jesus Christ, that you then have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you to overcome it.
Yeah.
So when you say, my circumstances are ruling me, my circumstances are too strong, what we're saying is that they're stronger than that power of the Holy Spirit. What? So you either don't have the power of the Holy Spirit or you don't know it. And so I want y'all to know it. It's there and it's found and it's strengthened by the Word. I want to read one more quote. This is from Matt Chandler. It says, grace-driven effort is violent. It is aggressive. The person who understands the gospel understands that he is a new creation. His spiritual nature is in opposition to his sin now. And he seeks not to weaken sin in his life, but to outright destroy it. Yeah. So we have got to make war against our sin. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's what we're all in. If you are Christ's, you are being sanctified and made like Christ, and you are being trained. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All right, last but not least. Grace is the power to live on mission. Acts 1:8. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It says you will be my witnesses. Not you might be, not you could be, but you will be. God, as I said earlier, God does not just save us so that we can sit in our salvation and not do anything with it. If we have the greatest news living inside of us, which the Bible calls a treasure above all treasures, living inside of us, we are called to go out and share it. And I think I didn't share Christ. I'm not going to lie. I didn't share Jesus. I just used the power to become more self-controlled and all this stuff, but I didn't share Christ. But lately, it's like God is plucking at me. Like, what are you doing? I told you to go proclaim Christ. You're just using the power to become more moral. You're just using the power to battle your sin, but you're supposed to go out and tell people about Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God according to Romans 10. We have to hear the gospel. You know, I'm not saying the gospel won't change us and we shouldn't live good lives before other people. That's good. But if people see you, they're going to see, oh, Beth's a good moral woman. She's a good Christian. they still don't know. They still haven't heard the gospel. They still haven't heard the hell that they're in for if they don't turn to Christ. We have to share the gospel with our mouths. It says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We are given a purpose and a mission by Christ once we are saved. There's a lot of hucksters out there, a lot of preachers. I just use the word hucksters. I've never said that in my life. Sorry. I don't know. Piper says that, so I don't know. It just popped out. But these days, me and Hannah sometimes will watch TBN just for fun to watch these funny guys. But they'll talk and talk about your purpose. Oh, what's your purpose? What's God's purpose for your life? Or what's God's will for your life? And then they won't answer. It's like this vague generalization thing that we're supposed to go find what our purpose is and what our life is for. But when we are saved, our purpose and our will, our God's will for our life, is to go and make disciples of all the nations. It is to go and spread Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, are you going to be a doctor? Okay, be a doctor. Tell people about Jesus. Are you going to be an engineer? Cool. Engineer, that's awesome. That's not your identity. That's your job. Now, tell people about Christ. Your identity is in Christ, and we are to share that work, share His work. That's our mission, and that's our purpose. So if you go to some, attractional church sometime soon, and they're doing a message on your God's will, on your purpose, if they don't say that your purpose is to spread Christ, then don't listen. All right. And also, me and Chase love to talk about this, but we talk about what we love. We don't truly love something and, show how good it is until we talk about it. I love my wife, so I'm going to talk about her. I'm in a relationship with her. I spend time with her. So naturally, what comes out of my heart is love for her. I talk about her and I share her with others. In the South, it's July. What's in a month? What's in a month and a half? Anybody know? What happens in 2 months? I know Pop Pop knows. Football. No. Football happens. Yes, it's Alabama and Auburn football time. And all across the South, where there's a church on every corner, all you'll hear people talking about is Alabama and Auburn football. Why? Because they love Alabama and Auburn football. That's why. Well, if there's a church on every corner and we say Christ is our greatest treasure and He is the thing that we are seeking after with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our lives, then how come we're not talking about Jesus? Why aren't we telling people about Jesus? How come Alabama football rules our lives and rules our conversations? And that's for me. I'm convicted of that too. Me and Chase talk about that. You know, it's so easy to talk to people about football or the weather. The freaking weather. I mean, and we have Christ in us. It's like having the cure for cancer or having the cure for AIDS and sitting on it. We have the cure for hell. We have the cure for sin. And how selfish and hateful of us to just hoard it for ourselves when our neighbor next to us needs to hear it so bad. And they're running after all the things that we used to run after. And we know. We know what they need. Tim uses this. This is my last thing. But grace-driven effort is to live for Jesus and share Jesus. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. So I want you to know that as we leave here, our relationship with Christ does require effort. We do have to spend time with Him. We do. We have to pray. If I say I love Hannah and she's my wife, but I don't ever spend any time with her, our relationship's going to go to the pits real quick. And it's going to get bad. It's going to get rough. So we do have to run to Jesus and run to His Word. But I'm telling you, do it because grace is your motivation. Do it because of the grace that you've received in Christ Jesus. Do it because of the mercy that you've gotten. Do it because the wrath of God is no longer on your shoulders because it was swallowed up by Christ on the cross. Do it because of that. Because He loved you. He did that because He loved you. We can't earn God's love. Jesus earned it for us. Let that be our message. I don't want you to go out here and feel like I got to do a bunch of stuff to be a good person. I want you to run to Jesus, who is a good person in your place. And as you do that, God will produce fruit in you. And He will make you shine to the lost world. All right, so how do we apply this? If you don't know Jesus this morning, my call is that you would repent of your sins. You would understand, I am a sinner. I have sinned against a holy God, and I need to be forgiven. And that you would trust in Him. You would put your faith in Jesus Christ. You would understand that Jesus didn't just die for a people, but He died for me. He died for my sins. and you'd repent and follow Jesus. And if you need to know more about what that looks like, I said, come to us, come to me, come to an elder, and we can talk about that. And we'll come alongside you, and we'll show you what it looks like to follow Christ. And you may be in here just a second. You may be in here and be saying, man, I've just really dropped the ball. I know I'm forgiven. I know Christ has paid for me, but there's just no desire. I don't desire to spend time with Him. I don't desire. My mom taught me something good. She said, when you don't desire it, ask. Ask God to help you. All I know is I don't have the power to change my heart, but I know the one who does. And so I go to God, and this is when my life really started changing, is when I went to God and I said, God, I cannot do this. I need your help. Would you change my heart? Would you make me desire you? Would you make me want to read your word? Would you make me want to spend time with you? And here's the thing, guys. He's God. He wants us to want to spend time with him. So he's not going to say, nope, that's all on you. He's going to say, okay. He's going to say, okay. And it may require you getting up daily and doing that. It does require you getting up daily and doing that. I'm not going to say may. It does. But he's faithful. He's going to help you. And then third, like I said earlier, we've got to run to the Word. We can't live the Christian life without the Word. We will lose. We will be weak, ineffective people who said a prayer when they were 8 years old. Just like 75% of the people in America. And we are called to so much more than that here at Grace Fellowship and as the church body whole. So today, I pray more than anything as we leave here that you would see Jesus as good. That you would see what he's done on the cross and that you would put all of your faith in that. Because I'm telling you, if you find all of your joy and all of your passion and you understand what he's done and you put all of your faith in that finished work, he's going to change you. He's going to transform you. You're not going to have to try to white knuckle it to be a good person. He's going to make you a good person because the Holy Spirit lives in you. He lives in you now. And he's getting stronger and stronger and stronger as you seek him. So run to Christ. Run to what he's done. And as we sing these songs that we're about to sing, this is why we meet every week. We meet to get together and to celebrate our Jesus. To celebrate what he's done. So as you sing the words to the songs, understand. When we sing, praise the one who paid my debt. It's my debt. That's about me. I'm singing to my Father, praising him for the debt that he paid. And how can we sit still when that happens? How can we leave here and worry about what this world's going to throw our way when we've got the one who controls the world living inside of us? So I'm going to pray real quick. As we sing, just remember what we've talked about. Remember the goodness found in God. Remember what we were destined for and where God has brought us to if we are in him. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You are so good. And we thank you, Lord God, that even though we're not, you took our place as our substitute. God, I pray that if anyone in here doesn't know Jesus and has not trusted in him for their forgiveness, Lord God, that today would be the day. Lord God, either way, we all need you. We all need the gospel. We don't graduate past it. We don't graduate past the finished work of Jesus Christ. So I pray as we leave here, we would understand the forgiveness found in him. As we go to work tomorrow, we would understand the forgiveness found in him, and it would be great joy to us. And it would be a treasure that grows inside of us. A treasure that makes us want to sell everything that we've got and run off and do all that he's called us to do. A treasure that makes all the cares of this world seem just strangely dim compared to the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. Lord God, you are good and we need you. And I pray that as we sing and lift up our voices to you right now, that you would receive all the glory and all the praise because you are the only one who is worthy of it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.